Our second scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 17. Listen for the word of God. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with God. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that you are also well known, we are also well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearances and not in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We no longer know him this way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Holy God, help us to hear your word to us this morning and to grow, not simply from your word, but from all of the good that you've put in our lives for us to hear and know and understand your love for us and the love you call us to for your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. I quote this verse, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. I quote it every month at home communion. I'll go to the same people and I'll read them that same verse after we do the confession, and I've done it here. But how does that work? If anyone's in Christ, there's a new creation. See, I grew up in a slightly different tradition than the Presbyterian Church. In the tradition I grew up in, there were always people who would come by for the revival services, and these were people who had done really bad things. It was always the people who'd done really bad things. They smoked cigarettes and they drank alcohol, and I don't know, they danced and went to parties and whatever other things. I forget what Baptists are mad about at the moment, but they did it all. And then after they told the long story of their debauchery and awfulness, at the end comes this moment where they meet Jesus and their life does a complete 180. And that is really great for them. But it created a frustrating situation for people who didn't have that experience, for people who were raised in the church like I was. It was so prevalent. I thought this was my dad's story, but apparently it was from a pastor that I heard when I was growing up. He said, yeah, I used to smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol and do all kinds of awful things before I became a Christian at the age of 7. But it was this frustrating story because that was the template. That's what you have to do. You are this bad person, and then you come to Christ. Now, what happens if you don't go out and do terrible things? How do you even know you're a Christian? And in that tradition, it's really bad to not be sure that you're a Christian because you're probably going to hell. And With all of that, it was confusing and frustrating. It almost made you want to be wicked so that you would have this very sharp, definitive point where you could say, yeah, I'm really saved. And a lot of traveling evangelists would make that sort of their thing. You get the same 50 people to come back every night and accept Jesus and get born again, again, and again, and again. And I remember I talked to one of the people who had one of those stories at camp, and I was like, I wish I had a story like you. And he goes, no, you don't. And I was like, but then I would have this sharp, he's like, no, you don't want that. But so what does this verse mean for the people for whom it's not like I became a Christian and then I suddenly stopped doing all of the things that the Baptist said were wrong? In my early 20s, I did go on a Baptist bender, and I don't think I did anything then that I wouldn't do now, but there was this one great moment. I went to a fundamentalist church in blue jeans. I was wearing blue jeans, a bright yellow t-shirt, like a button-down shirt, untucked on Saturday night church, under a leather jacket. The preacher looked right at me during the invitation. It was awesome. But what do you do if you grow up and you don't have this story? For me, I'm sure for those of you who are lifelong Presbyterians, you have a deep understanding of this. So just kindly let me work through this. Thinking about me, also, when I was 7, actually the preacher said it was when he was 4 he accepted Jesus and quit smoking and drinking and chewing and hanging out with girls who do those kind of things. But I was wrestling with how do you read this verse in a way that didn't do that staggering before and after picture of you're saved, you're bad, and then you're not saved, you're bad, you're saved, you're good. This staggering, sharp line. So I picked up a copy of True to Our Native Land, an African-American New Testament commentary. It's really good. And I was shocked to see Guy Naves Reed. You've seen it under meditation in your bulletin, but for people who don't have a copy of the bulletin, maybe listening on the podcast, he writes, "For Paul, reconciliation of all humanity to God is the primary goal within this new creation. Reconciliation to God results in a life consistent or congruous with the purpose and will of God. This means that in the new creation, self-centeredness and judgment based solely on external appearance no longer exists. Instead, God's self-sacrificing love for those in need governs all perception and actions. It is this new creation that Dr. King envisioned when he said, I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That hit me sideways. So this new creation isn't necessarily about one person becoming something radically different and doing a 180-degree heel face turn. And I think that lines up with Scripture. In Romans 8:19, Paul says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." And he's envisioning this future where the world is different and better. I don't think that we get to, in the 20th century, I think it was, there was this sense of growing progress where we ultimately turn the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. I don't think that that's a real thing. I don't think that that works, but we are called to bring in the kingdom of God such as we're able until Christ comes as and the opening act. And it's not just the world that gets remade in that sense. We get remade As we find out about the harms that we're doing or have done to others, if we're in Christ, God uses the hardship of that learning to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. We do become a new creation, not just once, but over and over again, over time. For example, one of the things that I've been wrestling with, this is one example among many, I would previously say things like, oh, that's crazy, that's insane, or I would describe some things as like lame. But I learned from talking to people who have mental illness that words like that feel hurtful, especially when they're being used to describe things that are not. And I've said that for a long time. It's been really frustrating because sometimes I will reach a point where I'll just see something and I'll be like, are you... Wait, no, I can't say that. Not because it's like a bad word, but because it causes pain and discomfort to other people, and frequently it's not a mental illness. You know, you look at people on the other side of the political spectrum and the first instinct is to go, those people are crazy. But you go, no, that's not a good word. Or, well, maybe not you, but I do that. And it's hard because I've got a blog that I've been writing for, well, let's see, 2007, and I have that language in some of my older posts, and I just go, okay, at some point I need to go through and fix all of that and find better words for that. But, you know, the first time I heard it, it was like, wow, are people maybe overreacting a little bit to this? But I don't think that they are. But I've been working on it. I'll say, like, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. That's evil or wicked. Evil and wicked are really good. There's a word from Pittsburgh that I particularly like. You may have heard me say it before. It is jagoff. It's really great if someone cuts you off in traffic because it's not like an insult that means... what did it say? Someone's grimacing. Anyway, it's a great insult because it doesn't insult people with disabilities. It just insults the person who cut you off. And it's really a halfway measure because I'm not imagining that person as a jagoff. The person I call a jagoff because they took the parking spot that I wanted yesterday. This did literally happen yesterday. I'm not imagining them as a beloved child of God, but at least I'm not belittling other people in the process. I'm growing. There's a new creation coming out. God's love is still growing in me, and I get to be a part of that in a way that I wasn't a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 or 20. I saw a quote from Thomas Merton on Facebook that it was years ago. It said, if you from 5 years ago doesn't think that you from today is a heretic, you're not growing in your faith. And I thought it was a great quote from Thomas Merton, but as Abraham Lincoln says, just because you see something in a quote on the internet, that doesn't mean it's real. It wasn't Thomas Merton, but I still liked it. But I don't think that me from 5 years ago would think that who I am today is a heretic. You'd have to go back a little bit further than that. But if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Not just once, but over and over again. Maybe it's not every morning when you wake up you're a new creation from who you were yesterday. Sometimes it can be. But we're always learning and growing and being recreated. And being in Christ is it's a paradigm shift. It's a safe place to say, oh, I was wrong. And I'm going to be a new creation today, tomorrow. And I thought I was going to be a new creation today, but it didn't work out, and I'm going to try again with God's help tomorrow. If someone's trusting in Christ, they're being recreated all the time. It's not a one-time thing where you're a bad person and you accept Jesus and then you're immediately someone completely and radically different. We never are going to reach maximum love for God and our neighbor. We're always learning and growing and finding new ways to follow the love of God and Jesus Christ out into the world. Always. Like, for a while, I have thought of myself as someone who is opposed to systemic racism, but the Presbyterian Church USA has put in our Book of Order that every church has to have an anti-racism policy. I don't know how to write one of those. But there are policies that had racism that have been baked into our country for a long time. So part of growing in love for God and my neighbor is figuring out how to systematize anti-racism too. We're always growing. We're continually growing. We're continually becoming new creations. And to be in Christ is to be in, I believe, a safe space where we can learn that some of the things that we've always done have been hurting people the whole time. And to feel safe enough and anchored enough in Christ's love to confront that thing that we thought was a part of ourselves, but was really some shadow thing, something that we didn't know that we'd been taught to be afraid of in other people. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus envisions the kingdom of God not as day suddenly turned to night, not as a instant jump, but as something that grows into something else, a seed that grows into something bigger, a mustard seed that starts small and grows into something bigger. To be in Christ is not usually a radical before and after change. God's loving rule and reign grows up like a mustard seed in individuals and in communities. So when I go out and I serve home communion, I'm going to keep quoting this verse. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. And as I keep becoming more and more aware, this person who's in Christ, the people I'm serving are becoming new creations. And they're a part of the recreation of this world that God is doing all the time. Let's pray. Faithful God, your mercies are new every morning, and your steadfast love holds us close when we're afraid we may learn something about the things we've done that makes us appear less good than we hoped we were. When those times inevitably come, may the confidence that we are anchored in your love grant us the courage to look bravely at our own selves and become part of your new creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.